Book of Revelation tonight, please. Chapter number 2. The book of Revelation, chapter number 2. I believe we are blessed to read every book of the Word of God. But Revelation has a promise of blessing to those who read it. Chapter 1, verse number 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." He goes on and says, "And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." By the way, if the time was at hand during John's day, it must certainly be much closer at hand in our day. And so as we read these chapters, study these chapters, I believe we are right at the brink of where chapter 6 begins. I believe we're very close. I believe we're almost ready to hear the sound of the trumpet and the shout that goes. I wonder what the shout's going to be. "Come up hither" is perhaps what it says. I don't know. "Come forth" perhaps, as we find in Song of Solomon. But all I know is we'll know the voice. Response will be immediate, because we have nothing to do with the response. If you're saved, in a twinkling of an eye, be taken into the very presence of God, and there to ever be with the Lord, not to experience any longer the junk we experience down here, and to experience His blessedness. Chapter number 2, and I want to go to verse number 12. I'm going to read down to verse number 17 tonight. We're going to look at the church at Pergamos. Church of Pergamos, chapter number 2, verse number 12. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you that we have again the blessed privilege to hold in our hands the blessed Word of God. Oh God, it is entitled the Holy Bible, for certainly it is a holy book. We thank you tonight, Spirit of God, that you're the teacher, and how we come to you this evening asking you to open our hearts and minds to that teaching. Lord Jesus, may we go from this place having your blessing in our soul, realizing that your Word has indeed lifted us. God bless tonight. Work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated tonight. Though the church at Ephesus had left its first love, and as we found, was suffering from attacks that were both internal and external, both had maintained sound doctrine and practice. The church at Pergamos, though many were doing right, perhaps we could even say most, we find that they had allowed some evil influences to infiltrate into their midst. As we look at these verses tonight, I trust that we might gain some insight, some understanding as to how the devil seeks to destroy the work of God. Let's begin in verse number 12. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write." No matter how you interpret that one way or another, it gets to the hand of the messenger of that church. And these are the things that must be told to them. And notice the description of the one who is writing. These things under the church of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." We find back in the book of Revelation chapter number 1, reference is made to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 16 says, "He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Here is the depiction of that particular whole description, a portion of it given to the church at Pergamos. Because of a cancerous growth, as we will look at here in a few moments, at the church of Pergamos, what we might call a growth of worldliness within this church, the Lord comes with them with this description of the sword that has no dull edges, of that which we also understand to be the Word of God. It's interesting, in this particular area in this city was a medical center. And they had there erected a temple to a deity of medicine. There was a man there by the name of Asclepius, and he was worshipped. We find that our word scalpel comes from his name. And it's to this place, to these people, to these who understand the sharp knife and its purpose, that the Lord Jesus tells them, "This is that which is given to you by he who has a sharp sword with two edges." It is that which can cut away the growth within the body of Christ. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, this Bible that we wield can actually reach down into the heart of an individual and do the surgery that is so desperately needed in our lives. And so to these people of Pergamos, he writes, and notice what he says, verse number 13, "I know thy works." God knows what you do. God knows what I do. And he says, "And where thou dwellest, and or even where Satan's seat is." He understands the situation that you're in. He realizes what it is that you go through. And he says, "And thou holdest fast my name." In spite of all that they were enduring, he says, "I know that you are still holding fast." He says, "Has not denied my faith." They standing true to that. "Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr." Amongst the very trying circumstances, they had maintained their faith. They were people who were true unto God. It was a place that he describes as Satan's seat. That word seat could also refer to Satan's throne, the place where he sits in power in this world. I believe it was probably at this time the center of pagan religion. There's a man by the name of Alexander Hislop who has written a very interesting book called Two Babylons. If you ever get a hold of that book, it's not exactly easy reading, but he documents how Babylon was the center since the days of Nimrod, all the world's religions, and how it was the place of those mystery religions. But there came a time at the disintegration of Babylon in the days of Belshazzar when those people, those priests, if you please, were forced to migrate, most of whom ended up in the city of Pergamos. Later from Pergamos, we find that this transfers, according to Hislop, to the city of Rome. And so here we find these people were in the midst of the very seat of Satan himself, a place where that we could describe as the capital of those invisible principalities and powers of the world. They were indeed in a very precarious place. And yet they had been found faithful. Matter of fact, one of its members had been so faithful that it was unto death. He is called a martyr. Interesting, that word martyr here can also and is sometimes translated from the Greek as witness. And there were so many faithful witnesses for the Lord that the Greek word martus was transliterated into English in this word martyr. And thus we have one who was faithful unto death for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we notice here that here is a church now that is full of some great people and one who would even face death in this place where Satan dwelt. But notice something in verse 14. The scene changes somewhat. He says, "But I have a few things against thee." In the midst of these people who are standing true to God, he says, there is a problem. And he says, "Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." He didn't say all of them, but he said, there is an allowance made, and there are those who have poor doctrine. The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. You might remember the story of Balak or of Balaam, and that is that Balaam was asked to curse the people of Israel. However, God would not allow him to curse them, but only bless them. Later we find that Balaam taught the Moabites to go down, though they could not beat them in battle, to basically seduce them through fornication, and taught them to intermingle with them and to bring the worldly element within the tribes of Israel. They succeeded somewhat in that particular endeavor. And so he's telling this church, you have those who have that kind of doctrine, those who are seeking to bring into you those who are faithful to the Word and the work of God, a worldly influence. It wasn't that most were not following the ways, but they were allowing some to come into their midst. These who were coming with this kind of doctrine, these along with the Nicolaitans that we looked at earlier in the church at Ephesus, we find should have been brought into a place of confrontation and actually been put out of the church because of their doctrine. Titus says this, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The Nicolaitans and the Balaamites were both guilty of seeking to push people into compromise to be worldly. Worldliness is a preoccupation with that which is temporary, the temporal. And it places anything that's perishable against the eternal. Those are simply big words that are saying we ought to put God first rather than all the things of this world. You know, there's a lot of events and a lot of things that seek to keep people from serving the Lord and serving Him, by the way, in their local church. I believe that any function, any activity, any kind of thing that keeps us from the services of God, whether it be preaching or prayer, whether it be that which is evangelizing, anything that keeps us from that is in the realm of worldly. When we put family, we put work, or we put other events ahead of God, we are what? Allowing worldly influences to keep us from the service of God. You and I, we're not a part of the world system, and we ought not be acting like it. We're not of this world. We have a new residency, so to speak. We have a different citizenship. John chapter 15, verse number 19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. But all how they love to get you to compromise. How they try to get you to do those things that you really ought not to do. To get involved with all the activities that are there that will draw your heart and your mind away from the Lord. Oh, they are many today. I believe that media has really tried to bring us away from God. Now, we can use media for God, but media has been tremendously able to what? To lure our minds from the things of the Lord, from movies to lured activities and practices, all sorts of things that are out there today drawing us away. By the way, you can use Facebook good, but it can also be that which draws you away from God. And how we need to be very, very careful of all of these things. Titus says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. John wrote to us and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, those doctrines, when they are allowed, pretty soon they become accepted. And pretty soon they gain control over the people. That's exactly what took place in Pergamos. And the sin of this world enveloped that church after a time. They did not do as is admonished in verse number 16. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Who's he telling to repent? These are people whom God commended. These are people who were living for the Lord. These are people who, like Antipas, had even died for the cause of the Lord. But being willing to accept those things that God said ought not be accepted, to allow those things which were Nicolaitan in nature, that which was Balaamite in nature, he says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. And he says, and fight against them with what? The sword of my mouth. That very same sword that's going to be wielded on the day of the Lord at the battle of Armageddon. God says there will be judgment heavily against those who allow false teachers to have their foot in the door. Sometimes I've had people say to me, preacher, what about so-and-so? Why don't we have him back? Well, he doesn't teach what he used to teach. And we can't allow those kinds of things. And sometimes we've got to say, hey, we ought not be involved with that because there is teaching there and doctrines that are being promoted that ought not to be. Doctrinal purity is a must. It needs to be guarded diligently. Impurity there will lead eventually to fleshly living. And we find the Lord is then not the center of our lives. And so the Lord is very dramatic as He speaks to these people at Pergamos. And something that you and I ought to take very, very concerned within our soul, or concerning within our soul. Because it is that which is so much there in our times. But notice what he says. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that readeth it. Promises made to the overcomers. Book of 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When you and I will simply believe God, not only to take us to heaven, but for every moment of our lives, we can be overcomers. Overcome the worldly things that seek to envelop us. And so the Lord says, hey, I have something for you. One of those things is hidden manna. Hidden manna. I believe no doubt refers to that which was laid up in the Ark of the Covenant. It was hidden from the view of the Jew. But nonetheless, it was there. And that particular manna was symbolic of how God had provided for the Jewish people in the wilderness. I say to you tonight, Jesus is the manna. And you and I have wonderful access to Him. Jesus said in John 6:51, I am the living bread. which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. For the life of the world. We find that He is that bread that you and I have available to us. That fellowship with Him. That access to Him. By the way, we have access now through our high priest to the Holy of Holies. We have access to that wonderful hidden manna. Those wonderful truths that God, the Son, who by the way is the Word of God, gives to you and to me. But not only do we find that, He says in that same verse, not only will He give us the hidden manna, but I will give Him a white stone. Say, what in the world is that? Many believe it perhaps is one of the stones that was upon the breastplate of the high priest. He who had access to the Holy of Holies, and thus referring to the fact that as they walked through that veil once every year and had access to the very throne of God, that it is reference to that. However, I believe something else is perhaps more likely than that. And I believe it perhaps refers to the white stone that was given to the Roman victors. Remember, this is one of those places, like so many within the realm of Rome, that had worship to the emperor. And they were Roman people here. They were under the dominion of the Romans. And so they would understand this. As they would go into their different games, and perhaps they would become the victor in those games, they would be given a white stone. That stone would have an engraving upon it, would be their name. There would come a time for a special awards banquet. That stone that had their name engraven upon it became their entry into that particular banquet. I say to you tonight, there is a banquet awaiting the child of God. There is the wonderful provision that God has given us. And here is a white stone that is our wonderful invitation into that very banqueting house of the Lord. A new name. What will that name be? The Jews were very good at naming their children for some particular character trait that they saw. They didn't name them at birth as you and I do, but they might wait several weeks or months until they saw something demonstrated. And then they would give a name to that child. I am told that the American Indians often, that whatever they saw first as they come forth out of the tent from the birthing process, that might be what they named their child. I heard the story of one particular Indian chief that walked out, and the first thing he saw was a dog throwing up, and he had to name his son Barfing Dog. But I don't know if that's true or not. But we find that certainly that there would be the characteristics given at that particular time for that child. Is that what God is going to do? As He gives us a name, a special name for you and for me, the promise then is to those who have overcome, particularly to those who have been unwavering in their faith, in the very face and the environment of religious compromise, they are assured by God of His provision and His presence. I believe tonight that you and I, we are faced with all sorts of compromise. Faced with going a little different direction than what God would really have us to do. And yet God promises to us when we will stand true to Him, not compromise those things, that we have the privilege of His presence and His provision. I speak primarily of the spiritual. As I think of that, we as Americans too often, we're so far down sometimes in our spiritual experience, all we can think of is finances. But we think of provision as He provides for our soul and gives to us those wonderful nuggets from His Word, those things that bring courage and encouragement to our hearts and our lives. We have a wonderful God tonight, amen. Here's a church. You might call it a worldly church. I would not call it a worldly church, but they were allowing some to bring it in. How we need to guard those things. How we need to be very careful in those things. That we not be in that position. That we might have the wonderful provision and presence of Almighty God. Here was a group of Christians that had stood true. The only thing that God says against them is you're allowing some others to do something that shouldn't be. How we need to be careful. Lord, tonight bless. Work in our hearts and our lives. Lord Jesus, use us for the cause of Christ. I pray, oh God, that you might bless abundantly in every home and household represented here tonight. Thank you for this time of year as we celebrate your coming and look forward to your second coming. I pray that you would just give your folk a special opportunity to witness to family and friends this week. May it become a week of salvation for some individuals because of our testimony. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.